Hello.
Good morning.
Good morning.
What to say?
Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning, for each one here. I pray, Father, please, that you will indeed carry your message, Father, as you intend for it to be delivered and to be received. I ask, Father, please, that you will remember, Father, that I'm a vessel and truly simply made from clay. But, Father, you are the one who does the work. And so I look to you, Father, to accomplish what you want to accomplish in and through this message today. And I pray, Father, that every heart, every spirit, soul will be fed and encouraged as they listen to this message. And I ask, Father, please, that you will be glorified through it. And I look to you, depend upon you, and all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You hear my hesitation because I don't know exactly what type of introduction to give in this message this morning. And part of me is thinking about a visual example. And so I guess I'll go there first. You know, you're thinking about driving out in the desert. I one time in my life, I had drove back to Florida. I was living in California, drove back to Florida. It was an emotional decision, and it was something that I took into my own hands, and as I look back on it, it was not God's will for me to have moved back to Florida at that time. And you would think that someone that's not stubborn like myself would get the hint. Well, you know, my car broke down 5 times in Needles. 5 times, Wagon Wheel, New Mexico. 5 times, I went in, gave it to the guy, fixed it, loaded up, drove, same thing, went back, broke down again. And it's on the western part of the country. You don't have to, Terry, no, don't go. Well, I went and was in Florida for 10 months, and the whole time that I was there, I knew I was supposed to be back in California. In one respect, although I thought to myself, well, there's no reason for any future doubt. You know, God settled the matter. I am to be here in California. And so that's what I was doing. And then driving across California, looking at the desert, I walked the painted desert. I caught a ride with a tow truck guy. And I remember looking at the different plant life and all those things in the desert. And you can see the dead weeds and the things that don't look like they have life. And then again, you would see things like a blooming cactus and other desert plants that were really quite beautiful. And I've oftentimes, when I've drawn pictures with pastels, used an illustration of this verse that we're going to look at later, that God causes his rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. And that means that God, rain is a blessing. And I parallel that with the desert and all the dead plants being those that were dead spiritually, people, and the living plants that had a beauty to them, reflecting the spiritual life that one has in their relationship with Christ, and that God causes the rain that nourished to fall on all of them, whether they were plants to God's honor and glory or plants that didn't bring honor to glory. And I parallel that with people's lives, and it brought me to a place that said, how does God treat people in general? You know, our human nature is to respond to people based upon how they treat us. Our spiritual nature in Christ is to treat people not how they treat us, but how Christ would have us treat them. And that's different than the way of the world and different from our flesh. So the question arises, how do you and I learn the things that teach us how to relate socially with people whether they're Christians or non-Christians, whether they're good people or not good people, whether they're enemies or offensive people to us or friends of ours, how do we relate? And of course, we are to relate with the character of Christ. And again, I ask the question, how do we know that character? And it comes down to our personal walk with Christ and learning how God deals with us. How does God deal with you and I in our walk? Do we experience God's grace in our life? We're going to look at the definition of grace in a moment. Do we experience God's mercy in our life? We're going to look at what that definition is in a moment. Do we, as parents, as Christian parents, have we learned how God has related to us, and have we applied some of the realities of God's dealings with us to how we raise our own children? Showing mercy when maybe in all justification we might say, I don't have to show mercy, but God shows us mercy in our own walk. And we walk and we say, boy, Lord, I was expecting something different from you, but instead you blessed me when I thought I wasn't going to be blessed at all because of your mercy. Those are the characteristics of the person of Jesus. And I've been praying lately of weeks on end that God would help me to present the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we could do a study of the life of Christ as he, you know, in the four Gospels. But I'm asking God to help me to present the person, as in the personality, as in the identity of Jesus through the preaching and teaching of his word, so that when we walk away, we're not just looking at the word of God, which is Christ. You know, the word became flesh and we beheld him, but that we are looking at the word of God and we're learning what God has for us, the deeper things of his heart, but that we also walk away with a better understanding of the person of Jesus that is being presented to us. As if becoming more aware of Jesus as we would become more aware of each other and each other's personalities. That's how intimate that I pray that we will grow in our knowledge of Christ, that we're identified with him that way. So I want us to consider a couple things. One, is God good only to those who love him? Well, according to the desert illustration, no, right? But the truth is, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him, right, shall not perish. God so loved the world, he died for everybody. Well, we didn't love him first, he loved us first. We didn't know him first, he knew us. We were offensive to him. Our good works were like dirty rags to him, scripture says. So God does show goodness to those that don't even acknowledge him, love him, or even honor him. So is God good only to those who love him? No. So learning about the character of Jesus and how we're to carry that out as a reflection of the person of Christ in our life to others. Matthew 5:43-47 says, you have heard it that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That sounds logical and reasonable from a human nature, doesn't it? Okay. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Jesus, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now that should show us a little bit about the person of Jesus and the personality of Christ. He loved his enemies. We were once his enemies, even though we didn't know it, because we didn't know him and hadn't received him yet into our lives. And we learned to live in a way that was contrary to the principles of God's word. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And I love that. Don't scan over that too quickly. Sons, children of God. You see, when we learn to take on the characteristics of Christ's priorities, Christ's personality, Christ's ways and relationships alone, if you will, then we begin to be identified as different from our cardinal ways, different from the way of the world, and we reflect the character of Christ, and it identifies us as being the children of God, our Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. It's so hard for us to be nice to those that hate us. It's so hard for us to be nice to those that persecute us, or even more so, that personally offend us. It's very difficult to do that. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Jesus is saying, look, if you behave like everybody else behaves in the world, by our own normal, natural standards, what good is that? If you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? So he's saying, look, you know, these scoundrels, the tax collectors that you know that are thieves and robbers and selfish and all this stuff, they love those that love them too. You're no better than them. And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? If we only relate and love and care for those that are in our circle or that we care about, then we're just as ordinary as anyone else. Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You see, back to 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, verse 45, so that you may be sons or children of your Father in heaven. Taking on the personality and the character of Christ is contingent upon how serious we are to our commitment in walking with Jesus. How much we want to grow close to him. How much we will allow ourselves to be impacted by the Word of God and the presence of His Spirit transforming our hearts. I was listening to a message earlier this week by Andy Stanley. That he was talking about, you know, we can go to church, we can read our Bibles, we can become very knowledgeable about Scripture, we can sing praises, we can do our duty, we can have all the earmarks of being a good Christian, but if we see it all but we don't apply it, what good is it? So the key to intimacy with Christ is how we apply the truths that we've been presented to our lives personally, and in doing so, we will begin to learn about Christ's ways, and our lives will reflect the character of Jesus. So we are to reflect on our Heavenly Father's character by practicing or practice giving grace and mercy to others. You want to take the first step and having the earmark of being a Christian in the world of darkness that we live in, purposely administer grace and mercy when it's out of the standard of our natural lifestyle to do so. So let's look at this for a moment. Examine grace and mercy. What are they? First of all, grace. Charis in the Greek, that which bestows favor or regard to others. You know, God showed us grace when he predetermined that his son would die on the cross for our sin. And we didn't know him. And we lived in sin and darkness and we were spiritually dead. That was a favor. That was a good thing that God bestowed on us. On all people, lost or saved, good or bad, enemies or not. Last week, we looked at this passage of Scripture in James 4. And I'm going to look at it again. I'm not going to spend as much time on it. We talked about the 10 things to do to identify how we can assure ourselves of being committed Christians. Those 10 things were in this passage of Scripture. But I want to read this again. It says, adulteresses, that means those that violate God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? When we embrace the ways of the world, we are acting hostile to God. When we embrace the things that we know that God's word says no to, we become hostile toward God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to ever be in my walk with Jesus in an awareness that my actions are being hostile toward God. And yet I know I fall in sin. And at those times I am working against the Lord, not for him. But I don't want my lifestyle to be conclusive as being one that is hostile toward God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. So we need to make a decision. We either are going to embrace the world or we're going to embrace Jesus. And how do we embrace Jesus? By intently looking into the Word of God and applying it to our lives so they can have that impact on our lives, and with the Holy Spirit working through His Word to transform us to be the people God's called us to be. Or do you think it is without reason the Scripture says that the Spirit He has caused to live in us yearns jealousy? God desires our love and devotion to Him. But He gives greater grace, and that I want you to underline if you write in your Bible or remember or take notes. He gives greater grace. Remember, grace is favor bestowed on us. Now, I don't know about you, but I'll take all the favor from God I can get. I want as much favor, as much benefit from my Lord as is possible, because I know that that reflects a greater intimacy with Christ and a greater relationship with Him. Greater grace, to have more favor from God on our life. But He gives greater grace, therefore He says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And it goes into the 10 things we talked about last week. Draw near to God, and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. And this last part of verse 10 is what I want to look at. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now, I don't want to walk away from that too quickly, because I want you and I to remember that when we are willing to not just take the knowledge of God that we learn from Bible study or from preaching or whatever, but we are willing to allow what we see in the Word to be imbued into our lives, to be received into our hearts and our lives, to be applied to our walk with Jesus, that we begin to develop the characteristics of Christ that give us the stability in life, like building our house upon that rock, that will exalt us. In other words, will build us up in Christ, and we'll have great stability, and we'll know the grace of God in our lives in greater ways. Remember, to have greater grace is to have gone through the process of applying God's Word to our lives. When we're obedient and faithful to what God says, God pours out more grace on our lives, and our walk with Christ becomes even more intimate. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the time. You want to make an impact on people, especially your enemies? Be careful what we do with our time around them. How do we conduct ourselves? How do we respond to them? How do we speak to them? How do we show the grace of God? That is a favor to those that don't deserve it. We learn the ways of Christ. Walk in wisdom toward others, making the most of the time. Your speech, if I can say it, your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person. Now, I have to confess to you very plainly, the people that I am the most ungracious with is my wife and children. Because I feel I have the right to be as blunt as I want to be. And yet I need to learn to be gracious in my home, not just outside my home. And I need to be gracious with my family in Christ as well. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person, in particular to the non-believer. If we're going to catch the eye of the non-believer, the first thing that they're going to see is the grace that is contrary to the normal way of human nature. Being kind when it's not expected. Reaching out in ways that are gracious and of good favor toward those that don't like us, or those that are against us, or those that insult us, or those that offend us, or those that just look at us as Christians and go, you're wacko. I hate Christians. Learn to be gracious. We're to have gracious speech. Another thing about having greater grace is mercy It's important that we have mercy. What's the difference between grace and mercy? There used to be a little saying, I can never really get it. It's like something like, grace is that favor given to us when we don't know it, I'm not sure. And mercy is receiving grace when we don't deserve it. It's something like that. You're probably going, I know that one. Boy, I wish you would have asked me, you know. But I don't remember what it was. But there is a difference between grace and mercy. Grace, again, is that favor bestowed on others, like the gospel. Goodness, kindness, gracious speech, those type of things. But mercy is the Greek word is eleos, and it means manifestation of pity and meeting the needs of these in distress. Webster defines it as compassion shown to an offender or enemy. Now, if you think about grace, paralleling that grace with the gospel, God provided a way of redemption for us. We had nothing to do with that. And then you look at mercy and you think about the Good Samaritan. And who ministered to the Good Samaritan? Or who ministered to the Samaritan, right? In that story. The hated people of its day. And yet that man was stripped naked, beaten, and on the side of the road. And someone ministered to him that didn't know him, took care of him. That was mercy. It's reaching out towards someone's distress. God shows us mercy. Hey, when I blow it and I say, God, I bet you're just going to, I don't know, any other, will you feel like God's not going to let up his hand of conviction on you because you don't deserve the hand of conviction to be lifted? And yet all of a sudden you feel that peace and that grace and God and your spirit from God and God lifting you up. And you're going, what's that about? That's my character. That's who I am. I'm Jesus. And what you expected from me is not what you ought to expect because I'm not what the world is. I'm different. And so we need to show grace and we need to show mercy to people. But we can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own ability. And make sure I got the right there. In Matthew 9, 7 through 13, it says, and he got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and gave glory to God who had given such authority to men. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to them, follow me. So he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy. Get this, we're talking about mercy. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. Look at that. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What ways do you sacrifice as a believer, as a Christian today for Christ? Well, this does go within the realm of church. I sacrifice time to go to church. I sacrifice by giving tithes and offerings. I sacrifice by using the gifts that God graciously gave me to serve him. I sacrifice time with my family to be involved in God's work. These are the type of things that categorize service, okay, for the Lord. Those are all good things, and God expects us to do it. God places us as it pleases him. He gives each one of us gifts to use. We're to use those gifts to encourage each other in our faith, to be the light and the salt in the world that God has called us to be. But yet God says, Jesus says himself in Matthew 9:13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you can serve me, but what's more important to me than sacrifice in your service is how you conduct yourselves with one another and others that don't know me. Learn to show mercy. Where people think, wow, they honestly deserve to be slapped down. Show mercy instead and make them wake up. Where'd that come from? Didn't expect that. But we can only do that in Christ. Do I desire mercy? Do you desire mercy? Yeah. I love it when God is merciful with me. When God is gracious toward me and giving me favor and benefits. But when I know that I am in either I deserve conviction, or let's go another route. Because I'm going through such a struggle that God intervenes on my behalf and gives mercy and grace to help me through those circumstances. Luke 10, 36 and 37. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? Speaking of the Samaritan, right? The one who showed mercy to him, he said. Jesus told him, go and do the same. Jesus was talking in this passage of scripture about the scenario with the different people that passed the man that needed help, and yet the one man stopped and was a good Samaritan to the man on the side of the road. The Samaritan served him, ministered to him. And Jesus said, which one showed mercy? Okay, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus said to them, go and do the same. God desires mercy more than sacrifice. Instead of writing a checklist and saying, well, I've done my duty and used my gifts and have given my tithe and all this stuff, what's our personal conduct like in relating with other people, whether it be our family, whether it be our church family, whether it be our coworkers, whether it be those around us in the world that we live in? Do we show mercy in a way that is contrary to the ways of men in the flesh today? And if we do, we're reflecting the character of God. In James 2:13, it says this, for judgment is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Wow, did you hear that? Do you want mercy from God? I do. Then God says you better learn to show mercy. Because if you don't show mercy, you're not going to get it. If you're not forgiving, I'm not going to be forgiving towards you. I'm not going to give you that clear conscience. I'm not going to intercede in your life in ways that are going to bless you. Learn to show mercy. For judgment, in James 2:13, is without mercy to the one who hasn't shown mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know what he's talking about? If we take time to just judge people because of the law, because this is black and white, this is right, this is wrong, and therefore, boom, then we become very judgmental people. We're not showing mercy. And we're not going to have it either. So God says, use mercy. And then the last thing about mercy is tender mercies and compassion, or compassion. Luke 6, 36 through 37. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. You know, they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. We're God's children. And as we walk with him and receive the things he has for us through his word and his spirit, and that transforming power works in our life, mercy should be a part of our character, because it's a part of the character of our Father in heaven. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Does this mean that we have to put blinders on? Does this mean that we can't assess things and evaluate things? No. God says you shall know them by their fruit. But it says that in judgment, sure, we're all in a bad situation when it comes to the reality of the law and breaking the law and doing things we should not to do before our Lord. But how we show mercy will not only glorify God, reflect the character and person of who Jesus is in our life, but have impact on those that don't know Jesus and even those who do. Blessed are the merciful in Matthew 5:7, because they will show mercy. The merciful are blessed. And then grace describes God's attitude toward the lawbreaker and the rebel. We were sinners. God showed us grace. Mercy is God's attitude toward those who are in distress. What's distress? When I do in-service classes on grief and compassion, death and dying, I I tell people, what is stress? Is stress itself bad? No. Stress is normal. But you have good stress, which is called eustress, or you have bad stress, which is called distress. So when people are under distress, bad things happening, we are to show mercy to them. If someone's distressful in your life, show them mercy. If another passage of scripture says, if we, and I'm paraphrasing this, if we show kindness or give a cup of water, let's say, to an enemy, we're heaping coals of fire on their head. In other words, they don't get it. We thought we were getting under their skin, and now they're being nice to me. Wow. And it blows them away. And last but not least, let grace and mercy be a part of your Christian lifestyle. We've said that all through the message. But James 1:22-25 says this, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only." Allow us to recognize the truth of God's word, recognize the Spirit of God working that truth in our life, and receive it and apply it to our lives. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if we're only hearers, we're deceiving ourselves. And I threw in, if we're only hearers. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. If we're not willing to adhere to the truth of God's word, we've somehow convinced ourselves that we don't have to apply that. Who's the joke on? Who's deceiving who? I'm deceiving myself because I convinced myself that God's way does not have merit in my life. I've deceived myself. So instead, do the word of God and don't be deceived. Verse 23, "Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and right away forgets the kind of man he was." We need to look at ourselves honestly and then not say, "Oh, I've looked enough, I don't want to look anymore," and forget it. We need to look at ourselves honestly. But the one who looks intently, honestly, purposefully at who we are in our walk with Christ in alignment with God's word, the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom. Some people think, if I apply God's truth, it's going to rob me of freedom and joy and happiness in life. Nothing can be farther from the truth. If we apply the principles of God's life, it will give us liberty and freedom. It'll give us a security and a joy and an insight that surpasses the wisdom and the knowledge of the world that we live in. Because it'll be the wisdom and the knowledge that comes from heaven above, which the world does not know of. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, continues to apply the truth of God's word, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who acts, this person will be blessed, or that grace will be received in a greater way, greater grace. This person will be blessed in what he does. Do you want to be blessed in what you do in every area of your life? Allow yourself to take in what God has for you. Practice mercy and grace, not just sacrifice. And be the children or the sons of our Heavenly Father. The one who lives by the word of God will find greater grace and mercy in their lives. If we choose not to live by God's word, we won't find that greater mercy. It's our choice. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for each one here. I want to thank you for your word. And I ask, Father, please, that you will give a greater hunger, a greater desire, a greater purpose, a greater realization, a greater honesty and integrity of our heart before you, that when we look at your word squarely straight on and we align it or compare it to our own hearts, help us to have the grace, the faith, the love, the obedience, the desire to adjust our lives accordingly by your power, not our own, to your word, so that we can be the people that you've called us to be. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, We would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.